chapter number four. Philippians chapter number four. We don't have a special music coming up today. Philippians chapter four.
Chapter number four, if we can. And once you're there, let's stand. Philippians chapter number four. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 7 of this chapter in the Bible. Of course, last week we started a series on having a sound mind and really focused on mental health. And the battle of the mind is what we focused on last time. That our weapons and our warfare is not fleshly, but is in our mind, and how important it is for us to fight the battles effectively. Philippians chapter number 4, as we look at developing a peaceful mind. Philippians chapter number 4, we'll start off in verse number 4. Philippians 4 and verse number 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation," it's an interesting word we'll talk about in a second, "be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful," or worried, full of care, "for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse number 7, can we read verse 7 together? Ready? It says there, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that if we have what verse 4, 5, and 6 describe, then verse 7, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Meaning very simply that if we follow these three principles, then God will do what we cannot in giving us peace in our minds that passes the understanding of our lives. So it's very important that we consider what these three principles are. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll jump right in here to Philippians chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so very thankful that we can open your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart, challenge us in these principles, Lord, to understand and to apply these truths, Lord, so that we can have the peace in the midst of a crazy world that we live in. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, you know, if you watch news at all, that our world is not a peaceful place. There's all kinds of craziness going on. We are fast approaching another election, and so there's all the hate everywhere about that. Of course, we have the tragedy that's going on in Israel and everything that's taking place there. There's wars and rumors of wars. Things are not great in our world. One of the sad realities is ever since COVID, anxiety and fear have been at an all-time high. Things are not very peaceful in our world. But here in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, we find how we can have peace even in the midst of a non-peaceful world. The book of Philippians was written in a time of not too much peace. Paul himself is in jail. He's going through, quite literally, torture. As he's writing this book, despite everything, he goes and shares how people can have joy and can have peace even in the midst of trials. Three simple ideas from this passage that show how we can have the peace that passes understanding. Three commands that allow us to have that. First off, we should be joyful. Look at verse number 4. It makes it very clear. It says in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say," what? Rejoice. The idea Paul's saying is, hey, there's a command that you have to get first. If you want to have the peace of God, you have to have joy. There's a clear command here. As a matter of fact, it's illustrated twice. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Notice, let me just remind you the situation Paul's in. Paul's not in a very joyful situation. All throughout this book, it describes him being in bonds. He's going through trials. He's going through perhaps the most difficult situation that someone could possibly go through. I'm reminded of this friend of ours in India that got to know me through Facebook and through our online presence. And this individual has been arrested now twice by the Hindu government over there in India. Yet every time he says he contacts me, each Sunday he contacts me. He's probably watching or will be watching later on today. Each Sunday he goes and says, hey, we're rejoicing in the Lord, brother. Can I tell you, friends, we can have joy even in the midst of our trials. There's a command for joy. Now you might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. You're talking here about mental health stuff, and I struggle with joy. I tend to be a little bit more depressed. I don't tend to have a lot of joy. How can I have joy? Well, number two, let's consider the case for our joy. Look at it, verse 4 again. It says, rejoice in what, friends? Rejoice in your situation? Rejoice in your circumstances? Rejoice in your bank account? Rejoice in your house or your car? No, what are we to rejoice in, friends? In the Lord. In the Lord. In these two verses here of chapter 4, he's given three different areas, three different ways in which we can and should rejoice. Notice that phrase, in the Lord. Look back at verse number 1. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What's he talking about? He's talking about our position in the Lord. That we have a position in Christ, and therefore we should stand fast in that position. The idea of stand fast, I've mentioned it before, is almost the idea of what you might think of in football. How many of you like football? You enjoy watching football. Okay? How many of you don't like football? You don't enjoy watching football. I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry for you. I enjoy watching football. I don't get to watch it a lot because all the games are on Sunday. But I enjoy watching football. You have the front line, and what do the linemen do? The linemen's job are to stand firm and to not let the opposing side get through. I was trying to explain football to Joshua and to Esther the other day. Esther listened for like 5 seconds, and she's like, this is too complicated. I'm done. And I was explaining the pocket. Joshua, we were watching Thursday Night Football, and we were watching that, and I was explaining, they were talking about the pocket. What's the pocket? Oh, well, they have to guard, and they have to make sure that the quarterback can actually throw and have time. The idea is their position, they are meant to stand there and be firm in that position. Can I tell you, friends, we have a position in the Lord, and we should stand firm there. Stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. All through the book of Philippians, Paul's writing from prison and he's trying to encourage this church. Hey guys, doesn't matter whether I'm in jail or whether things are going well, we have a position in the Lord and we should stand firm there. Can I tell you, friends, the case for joy is our position that we have in Christ. That we are one with Christ, joint heirs with Him. That we have heaven to look forward to. We have everything we need on this earth. Can I tell you, friends, there's a lot of reasons to be joyful in our lives. Number one, the case for joy, our position in the Lord. Number two, our peace in the Lord. Look at verse number 2. It says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all our fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What's he talking about? Well, there were two people in this church that were not getting along. Euodias and Syntyche. We don't know a lot about these folks, but we know that they were not getting along. And he says, hey, they need to have the same mind in the Lord. Meaning this. That our peace together, our peace in a corporate setting, is found not in our desires, not in our preferences, but in who, friends? The Lord. We need to be one in the Lord. Not be one in, oh, well, we like the same things, we enjoy the same things, that may be fine. But be one in Christ. Our joy, number one, is found in our position in the Lord. Number two, our joy is found in our peace in the Lord. Number three, our joy is found, and we already read it, in our pleasure from the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. By the way, can I just say, friend, we have a lot of things to rejoice in because of Jesus. Yes? You know with me, folks? If you had a terrible day today, you had a terrible day this last week, you still, if you're a child of God, you have a lot to rejoice in. You know with me, friends? You have Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, the one that came to this earth to die for you. You have a home in heaven. As bad as this earth sometimes is, we have a lot to rejoice in when we consider the Lord. You know with me, friends? Rejoice in the Lord. Let me be very clear about what joy is. Joy is not focused on circumstance. That's what happiness is. The word happiness comes from whatever happens. That's what the word means. If things happen to go well, then you will be happy. If things happen to not go well, then you won't be happy. Joy is something different, though. Joy is based on foundations that cannot be shaken. And our joy as children of God is based on Jesus. You with me, folks? Be joyful and you'll have peace. Be joyful. Number one, the command for joy. Number two, the case for joy. Number three, the consistency of our joy. Look at verse number four, can we? It says, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. Always. All the time. No matter what's going on, no matter whether it's good, no matter whether it's bad, no matter things are going smooth or whether things aren't going smooth, no matter whether everything's happy or everything's kind of down right now, no matter whether your health is good or your health is bad, you and I are commanded to have joy. Let me just remind you, flip back to Philippians chapter 1 to remind you a little bit about what Paul is going through in this passage. Philippians 1 and verse number 12, here's what he says. But I would, or I desire, that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Well, what are the things that happened unto me? Look at verse number 13. So that my bonds, literally my handcuffs, the fact that I'm locked up, my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Catch this. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm in jail. I'm trapped. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. But yet, despite that, I have joy. Can I tell you, friends, despite your problems, you can have joy. You with me? Despite your problems, you can have joy. I posted the other day, this friend from India, and he got arrested for sharing the gospel in a village, and he got arrested, was thrown in jail. He said, well, we weren't able to have service this Sunday because we were all in jail, but he said, you know, hey, I'm really excited, I'm really joyful, I'm really thankful that we get to watch your service this afternoon. Can I tell you, friends, that's joy in the face of problems. And sometimes we look at our problems and we say, oh, my problems are so huge. No, friend, they're not compared to what we have in Christ. We can have joy in the midst of our problems. Number two, we can have joy in the midst of other people. Other people can very easily take our joy, can they not? They can go and they can get us depressed, get us discouraged. You know the person that you go in and you talk to at the beginning of the day and instantly they just ruin your day if you talk to them, right? You know what I mean? You go and you talk to them, hey, how's your day? Oh man, I shouldn't have asked, right? And that's kind of the idea sometimes. Some people can take away all of our joy. Paul had those same people. Look at verse number 15. He says, he's talking about people and their response to his bonds. Look at it, verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Neither am I to rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What's he saying? He's saying there's some people that just try to get on my nerves. They're trying to annoy me. They're trying to frustrate me. They're trying to make my life tough. By the way, you know those people? Hopefully you're not married to them, okay? Yeah. Okay, so there are people like that. He's saying there are people that just get on my nerves, but you know what? Hey, God's working in it, and it's good. I'm going to rejoice even in that. Catch this. Paul's saying, hey, nothing can or will take away my joy. Can I ask you, friends, has something taken away your joy? Has someone taken away your joy? You will not have the peace of God that passes understanding ruling in your heart if you don't first have joy. Be joyful. Joy is not something that's created on ourselves. Joy is something that's created by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. is created by the Holy Spirit as we look to the Lord, as we realize what we have in Christ, then God gives us joy. So let me ask you, friend, again, do you have joy? In the midst of everything you're going through, do you have joy? You can and you should. Number two, how do we have a peaceful mind? How do we have peace that passes understanding? Number one, be joyful. Number two, be gentle. The next verse of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, that word moderation is a very interesting and kind of perhaps complex word. The idea, quite literally, is above resembling. Here's the idea, okay? Let's get an illustration, okay? Let's see here. Joshua, come on up. You should have seen him. He's like deliberately like looking the opposite way. Josh, come on up. Okay? He loves doing this so much. Okay? Okay. Here's the idea of gentle. Okay? Josh.
Yes.
Do your sisters annoy you sometimes?
Absolutely.
Without question. Okay? The sisters annoy you. Okay? Do you sometimes react in a way that they are acting when you get annoyed? Meaning, do you try to annoy them because they are annoying you?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Josh is not gentle, okay? No. Here's the principle, here's the idea. That you don't respond the same way someone responds to you. The word moderation quite literally means you're not going to respond in the same way that they're responding. Again, what's the context? He's talking about Euodias and Syntyche that don't get along in the church, right? Now, I don't know which one started it, whether it was Eutychus, whether it was Syntyche. I don't know which one. I don't know who was the one that was annoying the other. But regardless, in order for conflict to exist between two people, one person has to respond, has to resemble the other person's approach. Would you not agree? If, for example, Esther, who is often the culprit in Joshua's case, Esther goes to Josh and tries to annoy Josh in some way. If Josh doesn't respond, then you don't have conflict, right? You might have annoyance, you don't have conflict. Am I making sense? Yes? You don't have an argument, you don't have a fight. If Josh doesn't resemble their approach, then you don't have a problem. The word gentle literally is saying, hey, don't resemble how other people act. Don't be like them. Be different. Be better. Thank you, Josh. You can have a seat. You see the extensiveness of our gentleness. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you go and you approach things in such a way that if someone goes and causes conflict to you, you don't respond in conflict back. Is that not what Jesus said? If someone goes and strikes you on one cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek, right? If someone goes and says, hey, you have to carry this for a mile, carry it for them for two. You say, well, pastor, that doesn't quite make sense in my brain. No, it doesn't make sense in your brain. But the reality is, you don't have conflict when you're gentle. You don't have conflict when you're gentle. You are, in a sense, trusting God. You're relying upon Him, realizing that you can't fix it. You're putting your trust in the Lord. An extensive gentleness. Number two, an evident gentleness. He says in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey guys, be so gentle, be so above resembling how they act, be so different that everyone knows about it. Hey, that person, you know, you can't get him upset worth nothing. That lady, you know, she doesn't get frustrated over anything. You know, you say this to that person and they just wash it off. Your reactions, your reputation, everything should be evident that you are different. In your reactions, let your moderation be known. Remember, the word moderation is above resembling. In your reputation, let it be known to all men. Nice and simply, friends, we are to have a very clear, very evident response of gentleness. Number three, we should have an expectant gentleness. Look at it, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why, folks? What's the last phrase? What is it? The Lord is what? At hand. What does that mean? You might say, well, okay, well, that means the Lord's coming back soon. And I believe it does. But I believe it's really two aspects. Number one, God is near and He sees you. Number two, God is coming back and He will judge you. Does that make sense? Two different sides of it. The verses, you have it in your handout there. Acts 17, verse number 27. Number one, He's close personally. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Here's the idea. When I go and I respond in a way that's not gentle, I respond in a way that perhaps is retaliatory, God is right there and He sees that. And He knows that. You all with me, folks? It's not a surprise to Him. He's there. He's inside of us, friends. You all with me, folks? He's close, personally. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. You can almost touch Him, so to speak, is the idea. He's at hand. He's right there. He's close personally. Number two, He's close prophetically. The Lord's coming back, friends. Revelation 22 and verse number 20, really, it shows up throughout the book of Revelation. It shows up about four times in the last chapter. He says this, I come quickly. Meaning this, that very soon, Christ will come back. I don't want to have conflict with anybody when I see Him. You all with me, folks? You all with me, friends? Can you imagine having conflict with somebody in this church when God calls you home? Can you imagine being so frustrated that you can't interact, you have difficulty, you have these issues with somebody? Can I just tell you, friends, in just about every epistle, every letter to a church, there's some kind of conflict, almost every time. Here, Philippians, a very good church, he says, hey guys, you have some people that are arguing and fighting. Corinthians, people arguing and fighting over who they liked better, and so on and so forth. Every different epistle, you see these different conflicts all the time. Can I just say, friends, I don't think our church is immune from that. You all with me, folks? Christ is coming back quickly. He's coming back. If you look at the news at all, friends, Christ is coming back soon. You all with me, folks? He's coming back soon. The Lord's at hand. Be ready for Him. How do I have a peaceful mind, Pastor? How can I have peace that passes understanding? Well, according to the Bible, three things. Number one, be joyful. Number two, be gentle. Don't respond in the way that other people respond. Instead, trust God. Number three, be praying. Look at verse number six. Be careful for nothing. He's saying, hey, don't be anxious, don't be worried. By the way, that word careful means full of care. It's kind of an old English way to say it. It's not saying, hey, don't be careful about knocking over the silverware. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, don't be full of care about anything. But, verse number six, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's he saying here? He's saying, hey, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be all filled up with concern. Instead, pray. Now, we're going to talk about anxiety in another message, okay? I can't cover everything about anxiety here. But can I summarize? What is anxiety? Anxiety is you trusting in yourself over trusting God. That is anxiety. That is by definition. Oh, I'm worried about what might happen about, Pastor, I'm really concerned about what might happen in this medical procedure. Well, is God got this? Well, yeah, Pastor, God's got this, but I'm really concerned about it. No. You're putting the burden that should be on God and putting it on yourself. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm really concerned about what's going on in my family. Well, does God got that? Oh, yeah, well, God's got that, but I'm really concerned about it. Well, time out. If God's got it, then you shouldn't have it. Because you can't have it and God have it at the same time. Am I making sense here, folks? So what's he saying? He's saying, hey, don't be worried. Don't be full of care. Don't be anxious. Instead, give it to God. Pray about it. Can I just say, friends, the thing that you're worried about, have you prayed about? Not have you asked somebody else to pray about. Sometimes we go and we mask our anxiety, right? With spirituality. Well, Pastor, I really want you to pray about this for me. Well, okay, I'm glad to pray about stuff, and I will. You know I will. But the reality is, have you prayed about it? Did someone just whistle? Yeah. Okay. Did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? Let's consider the truths of this verse. Number one, the enemy of prayer. The enemy of prayer is being careful, being full of care, being worried, being anxious. I'm reminded of Mark chapter number 4, verse number 40. Jesus is on the boat and he's fallen asleep and there's a huge storm. And this storm is tossing everything. And the boat is filling with water. Jesus is in the back sleeping. And the disciples come to Jesus and the disciples say, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." What did Jesus instantly say? "Why are you so fearful?" And then he focuses in on their faith. In the three Gospels that shows up, he says three different phrases. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" He says, "How is it that you have so little faith?" And he says, "Where is your faith?" Now, some people might go and say, well, is that a problem that Jesus says all these different things? Well, I don't know about that. But can I say in summary that Jesus is saying, hey, when we have fear, when we have anxiety, when we have worry, the reason for it is because we don't trust God. Jesus is in the boat. You with me, folks? Jesus is in the boat. They ain't dying with Jesus in the boat. And can I say, God is in our hearts. You're not going down without God knowing. You with me, friends? The enemy of prayer is this, very simply. Number one, it shows our fear. Anxiety, when you have anxiety, when you have all of these different cares that are coming up, it shows your fear. Jesus says in each one of the passages, "Why are you so fearful?" Number two, it shows our faith. How is it that you have no faith? Sometimes we have no faith. Sometimes we don't believe God at all. We don't believe that God can do it. It's too big of a problem. We don't believe that God can do it. Sometimes we have little faith. We think God can do it, but we haven't really given it to Him. The question that I have to ask is, in the book of Luke, where is your faith? You see, friends, if your faith is in yourself, you're going to be anxious because you and I have very little control over our lives. You with me, folks? Every breath that I have, the next breath I take is by God. And if God doesn't give it to me, then I don't get it. You all with me, folks? It is by God. You all with me, folks? And everything that we look at in our life can cause us anxiety if you really let it. If you put the reliance, the burden upon yourself, you will be anxious about everything. Oh, do I have a job tomorrow? Well, I don't know. If God doesn't want you to, then you won't. Oh, well, will my health be okay? Oh, do I have some kind of serious health problem? I don't know, but if God wants you to, then you will. Oh, well, pastor, is the budget going to work out? Are my finances going to work out? I don't know. But what I do know is that I have a God that I can trust. You all with me, folks? I have a God that I can rely on. I have a God that I can depend on. And when I put my faith in Him, when I cast my burdens upon Him, guess what He gives? Peace. Peace that passes understanding. I don't know why it's in my life, but I can trust Him. I've given the illustration before when Joshua had his all of his different health issues. I was referring to this with Josh and Rachel the other day. Of course, Josh and Rachel have been going through all kinds of stuff with Natalie. And when I was visiting, they're not allowing visiting right now with how sick Natalie is, but when I was visiting her when she was born preemie, Josh was just saying, "Pastor, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't understand how this can happen. I don't know." We prayed and we prayed and we trust God, and God brought Natalie into the world, but now she's so little. I mean, I remember Natalie was only this big when she was born, could fit in your hand. She's so tiny. And then now all this health stuff, and she had an 88 degree temperature, 88. 4 pounds, 7 ounces, 88 degrees. And Josh was on the phone with me and he's like, "Pastor, I don't understand it." And I mentioned to Josh when everything was going on with my Josh, Joshua, doctors said there's a chance that he won't make it. That's scary, friends. And your 1 year old, they say there's a chance that he's not going to make it. And then the doctor said there's nothing more we can do, and that's scary. Y'all with me, folks? Scary stuff. I came home. I couldn't bear to tell Becky because I was too nervous to, frankly, and didn't want her to have to carry the burden. Remember, I went out jogging. You've heard this story probably, but I went out jogging and I said, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what you call me to do, and this doesn't make sense at all. I remember Romans 8:28 coming into my mind, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I said, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I don't know how on earth this could possibly be good. But God, I trust you. I can't begin to describe the peace that came over my heart that day on the road in Wilson as I was jogging. Nothing changed in Joshua's life right then. You all with me, folks? He was still just as sick. He was still just as concerned. He still had Stephen Johnson syndrome. We still had to tear off the scabs in his lips so that he could drink, so that he could live, so that he could breathe. You all with me? But when I put my faith in him, there was a peace. Because I knew that God loved me and God was going to take care of me. Friend, lay your anxiety upon him. Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. You can't have peace until you do that. You can't have peace. It won't happen. Be joyful. Be gentle. Be praying. The elements of prayer real quickly, and I'll close. Three different words for prayer are described here in verse number 6. Number 1, talking. The word prayer is literally it's a compound word meaning toward plus desires. It's the idea of giving your desires toward God and God shifting your desires toward him. When you're praying, quite literally, what are you doing? You're saying, God, this is what I want, but God, I'm trusting you. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't understand, but God, I'm trusting you. You're talking to him. It's a communication. Have you not found sometimes when you're talking to God that God changes the way in which you're praying? I remember this was some time ago with Brother Waylon. I was going and I was praying with him when his dad was sick. And I'm praying with him and I'm praying that, you know, he was in hospice. And I'm praying that, you know, the Lord, you know, take him in an easy way. And for some reason, God was like, no, I'm not taking him right now. Remember that, Waylon? And it right in the middle of my prayer, I'm like, you know, God, maybe you don't want to take him. And Waylon's like, you know, Pastor, don't say that, you know, because my dad's struggling and he's hurting and he's grieving. But God changes our desires sometimes. It's talking to God. Number 2 is asking. The word supplication literally is that idea. Later on in verse number 6, it says, let your requests be made known unto God. You talk to God. You communicate with God. Number 2, you ask God. But number 3, and don't neglect this. Don't forget this. And the burdens and the trials and the difficulties, there's thanksgiving. Did you not see that back in chapter 1 when Paul's going and talking about his bonds? He's saying, hey, but yet God's doing something through this. And people are being saved through this. And I have greater chances of opportunity through this. And he's talking about people that are trying to cause conflict, but he's saying, hey, still the gospel's going out through this. And I know it's tough on me, but God has a purpose beyond what I can see right now. Can I tell you, friends, whatever you're going through, whatever is taking away that peace, God has a purpose through it. And you may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not grasp it right now. But God has a purpose. So go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. I want you to take it away. But God, help me to find a purpose for it. And help me to thank you through it. God, thank you for the trial. That's hard. That's hard. But God, thank you for the trial. Because it got me closer to you. God, thank you for the burden. Because it got me... It helped me to learn more about you. God, thank you for the burden because I was able to share you with others. God, thank you for the trial. You want peace in your heart? Everybody does, right? Everybody wants peace in their heart. Yeah, peace that passes understanding. Everybody wants that. According to verse 7, look at it again. According to verse 7, here's what it's saying. Hey, you have these three things. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall... Promised by God, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you don't have peace, here's what that tells me. You don't have peace in your heart. You're anxious. You're worried. That tells me you're not praying. It tells me you're not being gentle toward others. It tells me you're not being joyful. Friend, you have those things, God will give you peace. Find that peace. Find that peace. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around as Beck makes her way to the piano. Very simple, very, very simple invitation today. It's not a gospel message necessarily. If you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you, friend, there is no peace. The book of Revelation talks about people seeking peace when there is no peace. You are at enmity with God. You don't have peace because you can't have peace. God is against you if you're unsaved. But the good news is God loves you and He wants you. He cares for you. He died for you. He wants you to put your trust in Him. If you're not the child of God, you've never put your trust in Him. You say, Pastor, I don't have peace. I don't have peace. Can I remind you of the song that we sang, The Haven of Rest? That there is a haven of rest, and He will receive whosoever will call and will trust in Him. Friend, today you can have that peace by God. Not because of you, not because of mustering it up in your life, but because of the greatness, the goodness of God that gives that peace. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know. I got questions. I got doubts. I'm just not sure. And you say, Pastor, you know, I don't have a peaceful mind at all, and I'm really worried about eternity. What happens when I die? I don't know. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. And I'd love to talk to you about it after. If that's you, listen, friend, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. But I want to catch you. Sometimes I get talking to people after the service. I want to catch you. I want to try and help you with that. To know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. No one's looking around but me. Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to talk to you about that. I got to get that settled. I can't keep doubting it. Anybody at all? I want to get it settled. I'm not sure. Good. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I'll catch you afterwards, okay? Anybody else? I'm not sure. I don't know. Second question, main focus of this message, friend. Let me be very clear about this, and don't lie to God. Say, Pastor, I don't have a peaceful mind. I'm filled with anxiety, with worry. I'm not joyful. I'm filled with conflict with others. Pastor, I don't have a peaceful mind in my life. And there's some things that I need to change. Some things that need to be resolved. Pastor, I want you to pray for me about that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? There's some things in my life that need to be resolved. Good, thank you. Several of us. Good number of us. Friend, here's the reality. God gives peace. You don't work up peace. God gives peace. God gives peace as we look to Him and we find joy through Christ. God gives peace when we respond with gentleness like Jesus did to others. God gives peace when we cast our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. God will give you peace, friend. But you have to do it God's way. There's something in your life that needs to be resolved. I believe the Holy Spirit put His finger on it and said, this is it. This is what needs to change. You don't have joy. You have conflict with others. You're not casting your burdens upon Him. You're trying to cast your burdens upon yourself. Friend, if that continues, you won't have peace. But if you get it taken care of, God will give you peace that passes understanding. I've experienced this so many times in my life, and I'm sure others could attest to it. Peace that goes past it all. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But you just know that God's got it. The greatest freedom you ever experience is that. If you just raise your hand, then right now, here's what I want you to do. Becky's going to play in just a moment. I'm going to pray for you first, and Becky's going to play. But I want you to, in just a moment, I want you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this needs to change my life. I got to get this settled. This needs to be taken out. This needs to be added. Whatever it is, there's something in my life that needs to be changed. Lord, help me. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, seeing the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, you've seen the one that raised their hand that said they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray that after the service that we can talk about that we can get that settled once and for all. Lord, I pray for the good number of folks that said their hearts do not have that peace that passes understanding. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see those areas that they need to change so that peace can come. I pray that you would even now work in their hearts and give them joy. Not something that they try to muster up, but Lord, joy that stays, joy that remains because of Jesus, because of what He is and how they can rejoice in the Lord, not in their circumstances, not in the problems, but in the Lord. Lord, God, help them to see and to realize that and to grasp that and to understand that, to put their trust in You. Lord, I pray that they would get rid of conflict. Lord, I pray for even conflict perhaps in our church that I don't even know about. Lord, I pray that You would challenge us and speak to hearts. I pray that You would soften us enough to where we go to people that we've had conflict with and say, hey, you know what? I've held this against you and it shouldn't be. It needs to be gone. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I'm asking You to forgive me. God, help us to have that kind of attitude. That's not easy, but Lord, I pray that You would empower us and strengthen us and encourage us so that we can have reconciliation in our church, in our midst with those that we interact with. Lord, I pray that we would be casting our burdens upon You. As they come up in our minds, help us to just throw them right back at You. Not to take them back, but Lord, to give them to You, knowing that You can care for them far better than we ever could. Lord, in every aspect, we need You to work, and we need You to work in our lives, and I pray that You would do so. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Becky plays, here's my challenge to you. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, this needs to change. If you want to come forward and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to pray in your seat, obviously, that's fine as well. But listen, friend, wherever you are, the attitude of the heart is what matters. Go to Him and say, Lord, I'm trusting You. Lord, there's some things in my life that shouldn't be there. There's some things in my life that should be there. God, encourage me, help me, strengthen me. Seek Him right now. Brian, if you can you pull up the chorus to that song, Haven of Rest? Let's close with this chorus as Becky plays. Think about it from your heart. Sing it from your heart if you can. The Haven of Rest. It should be on the slides there, Brother Brian. The Haven of Rest. Let's sing it from the chorus if we can. I've anchored my soul.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Amen. And listen, friends, if you're struggling, Jesus is where it's at. Jesus is where it's at. This world is a crazy, crazy place, but you look to the Lord, you won't be distressed. You won't be concerned. I'm reminded, one thing, real quick, and I'll close. I'm reminded of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband died sharing the gospel to the Indians, to the Aka Indians. She's famous for several quotes, but one quote in particular, I believe it was Elizabeth Elliot that said it. She said, "You look at the world, you'll be distressed. You look at yourself, you'll be perplexed. You look at God, you'll be at rest." And praise the Lord for that. Amen. But make your plans to be back tonight, 6 o'clock, and we have Bible questions. If you have any questions, if you want to write that on a 3x5 card and get that in my desk, or you can ask it from the floor and just make my life super miserable. And so God bless y'all. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon. We'll